Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 through chapter 2, verse 3. So we're kind of crossing chapters, but I remind you, you know, just as a little reminder, originally the Bible did not have verses or chapters. Those were added in the Middle Ages. And this is one of the sections where I'm not sure someday in heaven I'll get to ask the monks who did that, why did you pick this spot to stop chapter 1? Because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But so we're going to read the verses that actually fit together, which is Genesis 1:31 through chapter 2, verse 3. So hear now the word of your Creator and Redeemer God. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. One of the things I get regular and I look at is something from the New York Times that's called The Morning. It's a little bit of just a daily thought and briefing, sometimes about things in the paper, sometimes about cultural things. And last week, there was one of the topics in it that was an article that it was asking about, am I being productive or am I doing something that is actually restful for me? Which way am I thinking? And the person was admitting that they struggled with actually resting. And this was just the most recent. I read these articles regularly that Americans write about, that we struggle with the concept of rest. That is actually a unique characteristic of we Americans. We may not realize it, but when you go around, part of what has been built into our national character is this go, 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 work, work, work. We often identify ourselves by our work. And so we don't really understand rest. And as a culture, we've actually undermined some of the practices that help us to rest. So today, what I want to do is I want us to think about, as we're heading into Thanksgiving this week, I want us to think about this idea of rest, and I'm going to link it with the idea of gratitude or thanksgiving, because a spirit of ingratitude, a spirit that is not thankful, is a restless spirit, and we're called to be creating a restful soul, a soul that is shaped by rest, and also, therefore, by gratitude. So, let's dive into the text. Now, we'll begin by looking at the fact that we need rest. So, it's interesting here in Genesis, when God is revealing of all the things that went on in creation, He tells us a couple of things right up front here in the creation narrative. And in Genesis 1:31 and chapter 2, verse 1, we read that God creates a very good universe. So, notice, we're told, you remember, every day God creates, and at the end of every day, what do we read that God says? It was good. He looks at it, and God says, yeah, that was good. The light and the dark and the birds in the sky and the fish. See, every time God is looking and He says, it's good. But then when we come to the final day, we read there in verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Now, this is important to understand, because in many ancient creation narratives, as they wrestled through what creation meant, and I would argue that the truth had degraded over time, they believed that the creation was bad. They believed that creation was our problem. I just read a Platonic dialogue that was about Socrates' death in a book group that I'm reading with, and in this particular dialogue, it's called Phaedo. One of the things that came out of it is that basically the soul is good, but the body is a prison, and death is good because the soul's getting out of the body, which is not biblical truth. Okay, it's just simply not true. Here we're told God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. The summary here, notice, includes all of creation. We read in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. The writer is wanting us to understand. Moses is telling us, look, I'm talking about everything. When you look from one corner of heaven to the other, when you go out in all the vast expanse of the universe, it was very good because God had made it. So God makes this pronouncement on it because God is the maker of heaven and earth. With one of my grandkids last night, my grandson, we were going through a little devotional book we've got for kids that was on the Apostles' Creed, and we went over the article that God is the maker of heaven and earth and all that God did in doing that. And that's who God is. He's a creator. He's a maker. He's made all of heaven and earth. And we as human beings are created in His image, and that means we're workers and we're makers, and that's good. And that's the picture we get here, is God who's this creator, God who's this worker. God's like an artist, as it were, and He makes it, and He's stepping back, and He says, that's very good. That is really good, what's been done here. Now, what's interesting is, then we see this amazing statement in verse 2 of chapter 2. Because it's not surprising to say, well, God made the universe, and He made it very good. He's God. But then in verse 2 we read, by the seventh day God had finished the work He had been doing, so on the seventh day He rested from all His work. Now the first thing is that we're invited in to think about a little bit here is God's not a human being. He's not a big version of us. God doesn't have a body. So when we're told God rested, it's not that God says, man, I mean, I've been slaving away. I got to get in the Barca lounger back here and take a nap. God doesn't get tired like we do. So why is the scripture saying that He rested? It's inviting us in to think a little bit more deeper. What does it mean by rest? It's not a physical rest that's going on here, but rather it is a ceasing from further work in creation. God is saying, I've come this far, I've done this much, this is enough. This is where it is, and I'm going to stop. Now, there's still going to be, we've already read in chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, that God has made humans and said, we're supposed to continue developing the creation. We're supposed to continue doing what God has, in fact, been doing. But God here is coming to a place, and He is resting. But because it's God that is resting, it's not just physical. God doesn't have a physical body. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't go to sleep. But it's a ceasing, and it's a time to observe and enjoy the goodness of creation. Notice again what God has done at the end of it is He sits back, He observes, and He says, that is very good. And the scripture writer is saying that is God's rest. It is Him stepping back and saying, this is enough, it is very good, and I'm enjoying the work that I have done, the work that I have made. You can think of it in terms, I'm not an artist. So if I did some artwork and stepped back, I'd say, oof, that we need somebody else to come in and fix this, okay? But I do, for example, I enjoy cooking. And if you like cooking, you may know when you finish after a long meal and you've done everything and you sit down, if you take the time, what is that first bite like? It's like, oh, this is so worth the effort that I put into it. I am enjoying what was made. That's the picture that we have here of what God is doing. Now, why does God do this? Well, He does it, we're being told. He's doing this as a pattern for all of creation. God doesn't get tired. You and I do. He does not, but He's wanting to set an example for us because we alone are in His image and we are being told to extend this work in creation to form and to fashion and to develop it, to bring out its potential. But God says, here's something you need to understand right at the beginning is you're going to do that, but you need rest. And so we read in verses 2 and 3, By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So Moses is telling them there's going to be something in a pattern that we're going to observe here, where God is resting and he blesses the day on which he's doing it. And this is going to become for the Hebrews the Sabbath day. And there's a little bit of a play on words, because the word for rest is the word Shabbat, which is the word for Sabbath. So that's where the word Sabbath came from, is this original rest. That everything we read in the Old Testament about Sabbath, about rest, draws all the way back down. The fountainhead of all of it is right here. And so God is blessing the day, because what he's doing is he's setting a pattern for us. Now, how you can know I'm not just making it up and reading too much into the text is, this is what God says is the basis for the weekly Sabbath that he gave his people. He was actually setting an example for them. So we could read this in many places. One of them is in Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. The Ten Commandments also explains the rationale the same. We read in Exodus 31, "Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath," this day of rest, "observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And I've put this up in the English Standard instead of the NIV. The older NIV didn't have the word refreshed. And it's an important word here, and I'll talk about it in a minute. But notice, God is saying Sabbath rest is a covenant sign between God and his people. It actually, God gives rest to everyone. We're told in the Ten Commandments, you have to even let your animals rest on that day. It's between God and all of creation. But there's a special thing between God and those who are his people, that Sabbath and rest is a sign from them. They are to rest just like God did in Genesis 2. So notice he says, look, it's a sign that, remember, 6 days I made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh I stepped back and I rested. And notice there it says that God was refreshed. I was surprised and I looked this up this week, and the word refreshed is not the word related to Sabbath. It's actually the word related to nephesh, soul. God was resouled. Re-spirited. Now again, God doesn't need that, but he's giving a pattern and a picture to us, because what rest is about is I'm re-souled. There's fresh breath, fresh life is breathed into me. And if it's not, then whatever I'm doing is not rest. Okay, rest is to re-inspire me. This is the purpose of rest. It refreshes us in every area of life. And so the rest and refreshment that God is talking about here is more than just physical. It includes physical, that's important, but it's more than that. It's a time to cease labor, to rest physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, and to celebrate and enjoy God's good gifts to us. In other words, notice again, God is made, and what we're told is he's putting in a pattern that we can understand. The technical word from this is anthropomorphic. You're describing God like he's a human, like the hand of the Lord, okay? You're describing in a way, because God is saying, I want you to understand something about yourself. As an artist would create and labor and work hard and then step back and enjoy and be refreshed for the tasks that are ahead, that's what I want you to do. That's the way you're to live your life. And it's so important that I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to take the seventh day and I'm going to do that. I don't need it, but I'm doing it so that you can understand you desperately need it. And it's important for us to grasp this. This is critical because of our nature as created beings. It is down in our DNA, you need rest, and so do I. Our very nature is created with a need for regular rest and refreshment. God doesn't need it. We nowhere read that angels have to have rest and refreshment. There is something in the way you and I are created, and it's God's good gift. It's not, I'm not even talking about the fall right now. I'm talking about if there had never been a fall. Our nature is to need rest. If you look at certain sci-fi shows, like I remember, you know, years ago watching some of the various iterations of Star Trek, and one of the things you come up with is, you know, you sometimes come up with android creatures and they're not like us. They don't need rest like we do. And in fact, they think there's something wrong with us, that we have to sleep, that we have to eat, that we have to be renewed. And God says, oh no, there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of the very good. It's the way you were made. Now, then there's something, if we all know the story in the early chapters of Genesis, we read in chapter 1 and 2, and we read about humans being created, and then what happens in chapter 3? We take a big left turn, right? And we are in the fall. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read about the temptation and the fall. And here we see that our need for rest is intensified, because as the fall happens and then God comes and pronounces the curse that has come as a result of our sin, there's at least three different areas in Genesis chapter 3 that it mentions conflict and labor that's going to go on. In Genesis 3:15, we read that there's going to be a spiritual conflict. God says between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, there's going to be this conflict, which ultimately is pointing forward to Jesus. What we're about to celebrate in Advent, that Jesus was going to come, because there's a prophecy that from the seed of the woman, one is going to come forth who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Going to get his heel bruised, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent. But we need to understand, that is true of Jesus, but there's two seeds being described here, and there's going to be a spiritual conflict. And is that part of all of our lives? Yes. You're not going to escape that until you're standing before Jesus in heaven. There's a spiritual conflict. Secondly, it speaks of a relational conflict. We've gone from bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, which is what Adam says when he sees Eve, to the very not good thing of God saying, Adam, what did you do? It was Eve, it was her, it was the woman you gave me. Eve's muttering under her breath at Adam, pointing back to the serpent. And then God says in Genesis 3:16, there's going to be this struggle and this conflict between men and women. They're going to be desiring, and the man's going to be dominating over the woman. All this, not God's intent, but it's the way things are in our life under the curse. There's a relational conflict. And then in verses 16 to 19, he speaks of vocational conflict, because he had told Adam, you're going to till the earth and it's going to produce for you. And the picture is that it's going to be just uber productive. It's going to really, really labor and work. I love in the Chronicles of Narnia that in the account of creation, the fresh creation is so productive that for a reason that you'd have to read on your own, there's a part of a lamppost there, and when it hits and it goes into the ground, it springs an entire lamppost up out of the ground, because whatever goes into the ground grows, because the whole creation is fresh and productive. That's the picture we have in Genesis 1 and 2. But in verses 16 to 19 of chapter 3, God says, well, now it's going to be changed. Now, the earth is still going to produce. You still have to do things, but there's going to be a trouble. He says to the woman, okay, you're still going to be fruitful. There's still going to be multiplying going on, but what's it going to be like for a child to come forth? Are those true words, ladies who've ever had children? Yes, it's very true. It is with labor that it comes forth. To Adam, he says, look, you're going to plant, and what you're going to do all of this work, and what's going to grow up is thorns and thistles. Something that's useless to you. It's going to be a struggle. And there's going to be this thing until the very end, the ground's going to reach up and pull you down, because dust you are, to dust you're going to return. And so what this means is humans are still to be fruitful and multiply. We're still to work and develop the earth. We're still going to be married and given in marriage and doing all of this. But it's now going to include difficulty and frustration and sorrow and pain. And ultimately death. That is going to be part of the curse. So what this is telling us is, if there had never been a fall, we needed rest. But now that you've got that in your life, does that lessen or intensify your need for rest? it intensifies it. It's even more. Because see, there wasn't going to be spiritual conflict. There wasn't going to be relational conflict. There wasn't going to be vocational conflict before. Before, the artist was going to do things and it was going to work. Now the artist is going to be working and things are going to be constantly getting marred and messed up, and it's going to be a struggle. And so our need for rest has been intensified because of the curse resulting from sin. So we have a double need for rest and refreshment. It's part of my design, and then it's part of what I've done to myself by sin. But not only that, I want to speak to us about this today because we have a third thing, which is, as I mentioned, our culture. Because our culture does not glorify rest, we glorify work. And there's parts of that that are good, but we may not even realize this. In doing some study about the culture through the years, I remember reading where people from other cultures said that when they would start talking to their family back home, the family would start telling them, "You're becoming so American." And they said, "Why?" And they said, "Because when I call you and ask how you're doing, your first word is, 'I'm busy. I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy.'" And that's not anything you ever said before. And other cultures think this is strange. When we first meet somebody, if I walked up to my friend Warren, and let's say it was the first time I was ever talking to Warren, I would say, "Hey, what's your name?" He says, "Warren." I say, "Hi, I'm Brett." What's usually the next or third question that comes? "What do you do?" Other cultures are like, "What kind of a weird question is that? What do you mean, what do I do?" But for Americans, that's the obvious next question. I need to know your work, because that's how you define yourself. Other cultures would say, "Who are you married to? How many children do you have? What are these other things in life that define you?" We immediately go to work. Now, what this has created, I'm going to give a quote in just a minute from a man named Booth Tarkington. Anybody here ever heard of Booth Tarkington? I hadn't either. He won the Pulitzer Prize twice in the early 1900s. He's one of only like three or four people that have actually done that. Won the Pulitzer Prize twice. He wrote a book called The Magnificent Ambersons that was actually the second movie that Orson Welles ever made after Citizen Kane. He made The Magnificent Ambersons. And Booth Tarkington was a man who paid attention a lot to American culture in the early 1900s. In part, he had gone away to Europe for a while, came back, and observed what our culture was becoming. And he strongly critiqued these growing tendencies that he was observing. And so I'm going to read two quotes from him. This one's from something he wrote called America Moved. And he wrote this: "Underneath the growth, one began to feel a powerful unrest." Notice there, unrest, the opposite of what God's calling us to. A powerful unrest, a movement of enterprise, of determined and adventurous optimism, a spirit iconoclastic toward whatever was old or delicate or lacked size. We don't want anything that's like that. A spirit immensely set upon newness and bigness. "I will build a new city here upon this old one," it seemed to say. "I will build a noisy city upon this quiet one. I will build a dirty city upon this clean one. My new city may be as ugly as sin, as black as coal, as noisy as 10,000 boiler factories, but it will be beautiful to me because it will be big, big, big." Now, if you don't recognize that, you're not paying attention to what our culture's like. That's exactly what we're like. I mean, again, people come to America and one of the first things they say is, "Everything is so big. I go into a restaurant and the amount of food you put on the plate, oh my word." We're the people who create the big gulp, right? That you can refill the big gulp. That's what we are. And that's exactly what he's saying. And he's saying this is in the soul of America. He also then later wrote a hymn to giantism. It's a hymn to being big. And it's meant to be like a hymn or a creed. And so it said this: "Give me of thyself, O bigness, power to get more power, riches to get more riches. Give me of thy sweat that I may sweat more. Give me bigness to get more bigness to myself, O bigness, for thine is the power and the glory, and there is no end but bigness ever and forever. Amen." Okay, now I bring these up Because what he's saying is, this is how we've been trained as a culture. So, we have a need because it's our creation. We have a need because of the fall. But then as Americans, we've even been trained in a certain way that is very hard for us to see until you step outside and you go to a different place. One of the reasons Linda and I love going to Italy when we did our 30th anniversary is it's so different than here. Nothing is a rush there. Just slow down and, oh, have a glass of Chianti. We'll deal with that later. That's very much their spirit. And Americans are always running around and we've got to do more. And how do we do this? And how can we be more efficient? I remember when Tony and I got to Niger. I don't know if you remember this conversation, Tony. We were in the back of the car. We were driving out to where we were going. And we were hearing all the problems of Niger. And immediately Tony and I were like, well, could we do this? Could the church provide for this? Could we do that? And the Nigerian next to us says, sheesh, you guys are so American. We were like, what? And he's like, you've been here like 10 minutes and you're trying to solve all the problems in the country. That's what you're doing. You're like at work. And we were like, yeah, your wife's having to pull water out of a well. It seems like there's a better way than doing that. Okay. But it's who we are. And there's good parts to that, but it can be a problem if I can't turn that off and rest because my need for rest did not go away. It hasn't gone anywhere, but it is built into us as a culture. So if a people ever needed to relearn and reemphasize the importance of true rest, it's us. So let's take a look, and this will be pretty short, and applying the word is going to be especially short today, but God's call, a gift in rest. I want us to see, you know, there's a Sabbath pattern in the scripture where in God's covenant, he builds this in and he says, look, there's a need for rest. And God says it's so critical. He's instituted a Sabbath pattern for his people in the Old Testament. So remember, in the Old Testament, when we say Sabbath, we often think, well, you know, they took off one day a week. They took Saturday off. And it's true, they did do a weekly Sabbath. You can read about that in Exodus 20, 8 to 11, which is the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15, which is the second time Moses gives it, and he gives a little bit distinct reason for the Sabbath. It's not only because of creation, but because of redemption. And also in Leviticus 23:3. So there's a weekly Sabbath, but that's not all there is. In Leviticus 23, it starts with the weekly Sabbath, but it says, look, you're also going to have these regular festivals that I've got spread throughout the year. And it's a time where you're going to usually take a week off and you're going to come together and you're going to bring stuff and it's going to be a week-long festival, feast, time to relax, settle in, Genesis 2, step back and say, this is good, okay? Built in for every year. Then God says, okay, you're doing that every week and throughout the year, and then every 7 years, what do? A Sabbath year. And what do you do during the Sabbath year? Yeah, no farming, which was pretty much their entire everything. You take a year off. And then after seven of those, the 50th year, what do? Jubilee. It's 2 years in a row where you're not doing it. All debts are forgiven. And you're just eating what's growing up out of the ground. You're trusting God to provide for you. So, see, this is why God is blessing the day there in Genesis 2. He's setting a pattern for us because rest is essential to our well-being and our flourishing as human beings. And he's saying, you got to rest weekly. You've got to rest regularly with these festivals and feasts. You've got to rest with Sabbath years and years of Jubilee. Now, when we look at that, I want to tell you, based on who we are, that sounds wonderful. But I also want to tell you, we find it hard. Some of you have been around here long enough. You remember a couple years ago, I took my first ever sabbatical. Okay? And Linda and I went away. And I was blessed by the church. I was given 3 months to go and rest and recuperate. And about 10 or 12 days in, I was reading Mark's gospel in the Greek, and I was wrestling through, and I was doing things, and Linda was looking at me, and she was like, I thought you were supposed to be resting, but I'm resting. And then in worship that Sunday, I remember this. We were in worship in the church in Florida that we had found down there, and I felt the Holy Spirit tap me on the shoulder during worship and say, what part of rest do you not understand? To which I said, well, the part between the R and the T. That part. That's what I'm not getting, apparently. I'm telling you, it was hard. But notice, God is saying, no, you need it weekly. You need it at set times and festivals throughout the year. Every 7 years, you need that. And every 50 years, a real downtime. And what I've discovered for myself is the weekly Sabbaths, I'm pretty good about. If y'all call me on Friday, y'all all discover I don't do texts, I don't do phone calls. Fridays, I'm almost always down, okay? It doesn't even notify me on the phone. I would have to dig in to try and even find things. But longer term things, I'm not good at. I find it hard. But God says, no, by creation and by fall, and to us, he says, by culture, you need all of this to rest. Because see, the longer festivals and feasts do some deep cleansing. They do some deep rest and refreshment. And so God is telling us we need to do this. Now, the other interesting thing is God promises rest in his presence. As created beings, as fallen beings in need of redemption in the work of God, and even in our culture, what we find is rest comes from God's presence. So in Exodus chapter 33, God is, you know, talking with Moses, and they're talking about going into the promised land. And we read, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. See, we're back to this thing in Genesis 2. The goal for humanity is the rest of God. It's to enter into God's rest. And I'm not going to take the time this morning. You can see the wilderness generation is condemned for being restless and not, they disobey, and God says they'll never enter into my rest. It's not just about a day off. It is entering into rest, God's rest. So Jesus picks up on this, you remember, and in Matthew 11, 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, now he's making a claim here that I'm Yahweh who gave Moses rest and made that promise. I am that God. But I'm telling you, when you are weary and you are burdened, come to me, and you're going to find rest for your soul. So the presence of God is where we find true rest. Jesus is offering to give us this rest as we walk through this earthly world, and we need it in our restless culture. Jesus is shouting to the church and saying, come to me, I want to give you rest, not heap 10 more things upon you. And so true Sabbath rest always includes drawing near to Jesus. There's no rest apart from him. I can lay down, I can not work for the next 10 years and rise up not refreshed, because rest comes from drawing close to Jesus. You remember St. Augustine and his famous quote, this is near the beginning of his book, Confessions, says this, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And so there's a restlessness that's endemic. This is what's come out of the fall, but the rest is found in God himself. Now, for applying the word this morning, I want to encourage us to think through a little bit, how do we do this? What does God say to us? And then we'll have a chance to practice it throughout this week and really throughout Advent season. I want us to kind of keep coming back to this. So the first thing is for us to receive God's rest during this Thanksgiving season and then into Advent. God gives us the gift of rest each and every week. He calls us. One of the reasons he tells us to set aside, and for us in the new covenant, is it is now on Sunday because we are celebrating the resurrection and the entry into the new heavens and the new earth. But God sets this aside and says, I want you to rest. I want you to celebrate. I want you to receive from me in corporate worship. And I want to encourage us today to make sure we strengthen that habit during the Advent season, because weekly worship's a cornerstone of receiving God's rest. Now, here's the fact. Do any of you ever get in a community and they've got big speed bumps? And what do we often think about those speed bumps? Okay, be honest. If you're like me, it's like, this is irritating. This makes me slow down. That's right, Sherlock. That was the point. Okay? You have a big speed bump every week. God says, set it aside. That's getting in the way. That's the whole point. Whatever's getting in the way of is what I'm trying to get in the way of. Because I'm telling you, what starts happening is You start ratcheting, and it's like a feedback loop, and it gets going more and more and more. And the more I go, the faster I go, and the faster I go, the faster it gets out. And then pretty soon, I'm completely freaking out. And God says, I've got a speed bump every week. Just stop. Take a time and rest. And so, similar to ancient Israel, we've got that weekly feast, but we've also got special times of celebration, feasting, and rest. And Thanksgiving is a key one. Unfortunately for us, what is Thanksgiving followed by in our culture? Right. Black Friday, and I won't even call it Christmas, okay? And the fact is, everywhere we go, I mean, we were in the stores down in Florida, and I was like, good Lord, and on TV, they were already starting. All of the Christmas movies are already playing. Now, you know why this is? This is not because people are so excited to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Why is it we're trying to skip Thanksgiving? How can you market being thankful? Answer is you can't. I've done this in past years. I can read you quotes from ad executives that said, we tried with little turkeys, we did various things, none of it worked, so we just try to get from Halloween and get past Thanksgiving because we got to get to Christmas, which is why we did Black Friday, which now starts on Thursday, actually, okay? So it's telling us to do it, and what I'm encouraging everybody to do is this week, set aside Thursday as a day of celebration and rest, if at all possible. If you don't have a job that requires, if you're not like a doctor, or if your work is not requiring it, take a day. Read Genesis 1 and 2 there, step back and say, man, it's just very good. This is a good meal. We're going to be with some of our kids and grandkids. It's good to be with family and just enjoy a day of rest, okay? Just enjoy that time and do it. That's our periodic thing, and that will help us really deeply reset. And I want to tell you, and this is something I understand. You might be surprised, but as a Naval Academy grad, prior Marine, I'm a little on the type A side. Okay, so me saying all this is not because this is my natural bent. This is hard. Sitting and resting is hard. The mind is going. Linda asked me sometimes, when I've got a blank stare, it's not the typical guy thinking about nothing. My brain is trying to work out the Trinity and the implications of that and how it goes. We refer to it in my house as scan mode. She's like, you're in scan mode again. I'm like, yes, I'm working on the next thing I'm trying to work on. It's hard, but God says, shut her down. Deep rest. So I want to encourage you, do that this week. And that little voice that says you could be, say, get thee behind me, Satan, because that's not the voice of God. Now, the second thing is areas to practice rest, Thanksgiving, and Advent, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table. Because rest, I remind us, is every area of human life. Remember the writer of Genesis, he's not naive. He's not thinking God's got a big body and he got really tired. He's encouraging us to ask, how would God rest? What would that mean for God to rest? It must be more than physical because God doesn't have a physical body. And so rest includes every area of human life. So I'm going to put some up here and I want us to start letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. There is physical rest, which does mean from work, from physical labor, from even projects. Now, please hear, this is so important. I was with a Christian group and somebody was leading a devotional on Sabbath rest. And the head of this Christian organization said, but I find rest by doing my work. Okay, well, you're right or Jesus is right. My money's on Jesus. No, that's forbidden. What you're saying is you've well-fashioned and formed a restless soul that rest feels alien to. Well, now's a good time to start practicing it. So for some of us, it's physical rest from work, from physical labor, from projects, just to relax and rest and let my body recover. Secondly, emotional rest. Some of us are good at physically resting, and then we are emotionally just filled up with stress, with worry, with regret. Sometimes it's, the stress is kind of present, worries about the future, regrets about the past, and I know probably none of y'all have ever struggled with any of these, right? Where I'm even trying to rest, I'm trying to enjoy a day off, and my mind is either so far in the future or so much in the past. Or what God says is, on a day of Sabbath rest, give it a rest. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't spend time with regrets on the past. Don't be stressing even over what's going on right now. Just let it rest. Because see, part of what's going on in Sabbath is, if I'm not making the universe run, who is? God is. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Because see, I got it covered. And that's very hard for some of us. She's not here, so I'll tell a little story on my wife this morning, Linda can find it hard to rest sometimes and just sit back and do because she wants to be serving. So she's not here today because she got ill last night. She was hacking and coughing, and we had 8 grandchildren at our house, and I was getting 6 of them to get ready here. So I was up, and she's getting up, and I said, lay down. You are sick. I can fully well get 6 grandchildren ready and get them to the meeting. I've got a little practice with kids. I can do this. She was finding that hard. She's worried. You don't need to do that, okay? So y'all don't point this out to my wife because she probably won't hear this, hopefully. But it can even be for a good cause. But I'm stressed. I'm worried. No, just relax. Third area, material. Now, this leads from greed and a desire for newer, better, and more. Do we struggle with that in our culture? See, I want you to understand, every company out there has their own version of the fall and the gospel. You have a problem, but the solution isn't Jesus. The solution is the gadget that we will sell you, which will fix all of your problems until we update it next year. And then that's a piece of trash. You don't need that. What you need is the newer, shinier model. But see, what that does is it feeds greed. And this is a deep struggle we have. I remind you, in the garden, how good was it for Adam and Eve? But not good enough. Satan was the original marketeer. Have I got a deal for you? Behind this box, behind this door, Monty, tell them what's going on here, right? That's what's going to go. And they were willing to trade it all. Okay, I want to urge you strongly, give thanks and rest from Black Friday greed. Whatever sale you can get is not worth shaping your soul in greed. It's not. Spend a few bucks more. Do whatever. Rest. Don't spend the time thinking about what you're going to procure later. Just enjoy. Fourth area is mental. Worry about tasks, current problems, and the future. This is similar to the emotional, but sitting back, and again, my mind is just going, and I'm worried in how I'm going to solve this. It's not that we don't want to work through those things. What I'm saying is the Lord has said every week, and then on a periodic feast, which is what we're about to have, give it a rest. Let it go. You'll be able to pick it back up in a couple of days. That'll be fine. But for right now, let it rest. And then the last area is relational. From problems and ruptures in relationships and the things that lead to them. One of the sad things is, if you read a lot about Thanksgiving, you know, which is one of the biggest holidays of people moving and going, but then what do people think is going to happen at the Thanksgiving table? People worry about, we're going to all start arguing over politics or this or that. You know, there's a big solution there. Stop it. Don't do that. If that's going to cause stress and relational rupture, don't bring it up. Don't engage in it. Don't try to do those things. The point is to rest and to have refreshment in the relationship. So, and even worrying over things that, you know, have gone on in the past. All of these are areas where we need rest. Now, here's the question as we come to the Lord's table. Which of these is the Spirit saying, I need rest? You may be here and physically exhausted. And that may be what he's speaking to you about for these next 4 to 5 weeks. You may be here and say, no, I get good physical rest, but emotionally, I'm a wreck. Okay? Then the Spirit wants to work in that area. Or is it material that I'm finding myself caught up in the greed? Is it the mental that worry and all of the things that go along, you know, my tasks, my current problems? I've got a constant to-do list going in the back of my mind. Is it that? Or is it relational? I want us to let the Holy Spirit speak to us about which of these areas of rest he is saying. And then I want us to come to God and from his presence receive rest. So we're going to have a great opportunity in the coming days to take this area to God in prayer and in the Word, asking Jesus to give you the rest of his presence in that area. You may be fine with the physical, and it may be the mental or the relational. Then ask the Lord to give you rest in that specific area, okay? Be very specific with him about it. And consciously take time to recount the blessings of God. In the scripture, there's a pattern of put off and put on. See, this is one of the areas where gratitude works in it. Gratitude is an incredible antidote to a restless spirit. Because a restless spirit, at its core, is about seeking more. Gratitude is about saying, I'm contented with what I have. Two very different things. And so it's very helpful to take, see, that's why Thanksgiving is a helpful holiday. Not just that, you know, and I don't like, please don't call it Turkey Day. Thanksgiving. Give verbal thanks to God. Express gratitude to God for all the things you have. Some of us were chatting this morning before the meeting. How many blessings do we have today? I mean, wow. If it's cold on Thanksgiving, what is everybody in here going to do? Turn up the heat a little bit, right? We have a blessing of food. We have so many things that God has given us. It is easy to find things and say, Lord, oh, let me count the ways you have blessed me. Take time in these coming weeks, not just on Thursday, but throughout the coming weeks to do this and to let the Lord give you rest as you're putting off and then putting on. Let the Lord give you rest in that area and to specifically give him thanks in that area. And I want to encourage you, it's one of the great things. Sometimes, even if there's an area, thank God for what you is already at work in that area. This is a little tip. I'll throw this out for free. If you're a husband and a wife, one of the most important things you can be doing is every day giving thanks for your spouse. Not a daily gripe session with Jesus about what needs to get fixed, but a daily session of, I am so grateful. That man works hard. That woman works hard. They have such a heart to serve other people. They are, Lord, they are seeking after you. Whatever it is, start recounting. And if you can't come up with those things, then that's a clue that you've probably given into a restless spirit regarding the relationship there. And in every area, whatever of these five areas, thank Jesus for what he has already done. And you'll be surprised how the Spirit will use that to give you rest. So with that, we're going to come down to the table here, the Lord's table. And this is a table of rest. And we are going to receive from the Lord his rest at this table this morning. And I want to encourage you again. I'm going to read the whole passage in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus is speaking to us. And for us to hear this as his invitation to the table this morning. The Lord Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus' invitation this morning. We're going to come to this table, and I'm not coming so Jesus can say, here's the 10 things you didn't do this week and you need to run out. I'm coming to rest. I rest from my labors. I rest from trying to get God's approval by what I've done. I can't do that. There's a freedom that God loves me as I am. broken, on the way, but still far, far from being there. And Jesus says, that's okay. I delight in being with you and giving to you. And so that's what the Lord wants to do for us today. And I want to encourage you to receive that from him. Whatever area the Holy Spirit just spoke to you, say, Lord Jesus, I need you to give me rest right there. And I know you're a good God, and that's what you intend to do. You don't have to be a member of our church to participate here at the table. You do need to be a believer, which means that you understand what I just said. You will never, ever earn the favor of God by what you do. Your sins are stacked to heaven. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. But the good news is Jesus' righteousness is stacked higher than the heavens. And he has paid the penalty for even where we have fallen short. So if you believe that with all your heart and soul, then come and receive from the Lord. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, gave thanks. And when he had broken the bread, he gave thanks. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to pass out the elements, grab the cups, and then hold on to them. Brothers and sisters, come and receive the rest of God. Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Father, in the beginning, you made us in your image and provided everything we needed, including abundant food and rest. But we were tempted with a restless desire for more and were ungrateful, and so we took what you had forbidden. And thus we fell, breaking shalom and blessing and plunging creation into the curse and ourselves into ceaseless labor and restless wandering away from you. Yet through Jesus, you have restored us to yourself, granting us rest from our labors and giving us the true food that we need and desire. So Lord, today we give you thanks for Jesus, receiving the bread of life given by him. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. And is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Lord, our sins separated us from you, filling us with shame so that we hid from ourselves, from one another, and from you. In this state, we tried to atone for our sin and cover our nakedness by our own efforts, but that can never remove our sin. However, the blood of Jesus is more powerful than all our sin, cleansing us from shame so that we might again be healed and restored in spirit and body, within ourselves, with one another, and with you. His blood has provided real atonement and forgiveness now and forevermore. So we receive this cup with deep gratitude for all you have done, and especially from the blood of Christ. We cease from our own works and receive his perfect cleansing and righteousness. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together and conclude in prayer and with the word of benediction. Lord, you have made us for ourselves, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. We thank you for your many gifts, including the gift of Sabbath rest. And today we receive this gift anew. Lord, we ask, may your Spirit draw us into rest and gratitude throughout this Thanksgiving week. Lord, when we are weary, draw us to Christ to find true rest. Lord, when we are restless, draw us to Christ to find our hearts true desire. When we run to false freedom and find only bondage, draw us to Christ and set us free with the liberty that you give your children. Lord, when we are tempted to be ungrateful, remind us of everything you have done and continue to do for us until our hearts overflow with gratitude for you. We ask all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Brothers and sisters, you are fully blessed. Go forth in the rest of Christ and be a blessing. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.